Well, I hope on your way in you got an outline. There's a lot to write down tonight. And you might want to grab that along with something to write with. This week we're going to take a short break from studying the Gospel of John and looking at what the Bible says there. Instead, we're going to kind of talk about Thanksgiving. It seems appropriate that we talk about Thanksgiving, having just celebrated it only 48 hours ago. I mean, some of you told me you're already still full from eating. But tonight we're going to talk about the responsibility of Thanksgiving. And you'll learn more about that as we go. You know, Thanksgiving began as a day of giving thanks for the blessings of the harvest and for the blessings of the prior year. Thanksgiving has actually become one of the most popular holidays in the U.S. calendar. It is right up there with Christmas, and everything else is kind of way down below. It tends to be one of the busiest travel times of the year as well, as people drive, they fly, they take a train or a bus so they can spend time with family and friends. Yeah, people still take a bus. A boat. I don't know where you're going on a boat on Thanksgiving, but that sounds cool. Were you on a boat for Thanksgiving?
No,
all right. Well, they could have went on a boat, maybe even a bicycle. You never know.
Their own two feet,
walk across the street or downstairs. Well, for those with any distance to travel, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Sunday is when it all happens, before and after the holiday. Those are the days that, according to all the travel people, are the most traveled. That's when the roads are almost always jammed with traffic. So if you're planning on going somewhere tomorrow, especially through the Delaware Water Gap, don't do it. It's just a bad idea. The airports are going to be packed. People who are frustrated, eager to get home. But you and I know it's all worth it. The challenges, the frustrations, the hassles, the time, the preparations, they all fade away when you step through the door and you see loved ones, don't they? And then you remember them on the way home. No, I'm just kidding. It's not that bad. It's worth it. Thanksgiving is worth it. It's a special holiday. It's a family holiday. It's a time of togetherness. It's a time of gratitude. Many families have traditions, such as going around the table and saying what they're thankful for, or some families do a special time of prayer before they carve into the turkey. Someone once said that if you pray and the only prayer you offer over and over your entire life is thank you, then that prayer is good enough. That prayer is good enough. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about gratitude. It has a lot to say about gratefulness. It has a lot to say about being thankful. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to open those or your Bible app on your phone, because tonight we're going to look at the responsibility of Thanksgiving. I'm going to look at the words of the Apostle Paul in the first letter of the church to Thessalonica. I'm going to start there. We're going to see some other scripture. Paul wrote this 1 Thessalonians letter to strengthen and equip those believers. He sent it to encourage them because they were being persecuted, and he wanted them to persevere through that. He also sent it to refute false charges. People were saying that he and Silas, well, they were preaching to fatten their wallets or to get some other benefits. Well, that wasn't true. Paul also wrote it to correct some issues that cropped up in the church. Trend toward moral carelessness, laziness were some of the topics he addressed, and a tendency not to respect the church's leaders. In addition, Paul instructed them on the subject of what would happen to Christians if they die before Christ's return. And finally, in the last section of his letter, he provides them with a set of instructions for living holy lives. It's in these few verses Paul addresses believers, and he deals with attitudes concerning their personal lives, our personal lives. And over the next few minutes, I want to spend time unpacking these verses, line by line, during which we'll capture a few points of understanding and how you and I can apply the Bible to affect our lives. So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at three verses only, verses 16 17 and 18. And all, as always, pertinent scriptures are displayed on the screen behind me. Paul says this. He says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In only a few words, Paul sets down three imperatives. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Paul's first command is that believers are to rejoice when they have reason to. Then he says we should pray when we feel like it. And lastly, give thanks when everything works out. That is not what Paul says. Paul says believers are to rejoice how often?
Always.
They're to pray how? Continually. And they're to give thanks in which circumstances? All circumstances. I know what you're thinking, because I thought it. Pastor Robert, always? Really? Continually? How? In all circumstances? Well, that's just not possible. It's impossible to rejoice always. It's impossible to pray continually. It's impossible to give thanks in all circumstances. Well, friends, the truth is all of God's commands in the Bible are beyond our ability to obey them in the flesh, which is why we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And you're right. Some of the Bible's commands are more than just difficult. They are impossible. Remember Jesus' command in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:48. He told his followers to be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, I don't know about you, but I already blew my chance at that. It is impossible to be perfect. Only Jesus did that. But the Bible commands us still to be perfect. Though there's no one who can be. Very interesting. In the passage that we are reading in Thessalonians, Paul doesn't explain how you and I are able to obey God's commands, but he gives us a hint for how to make the impossible more possible. In verse 18, Paul writes, "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Most scholars, most people who have wrote commentaries and unpacked the Bible and studied it agree that the word "this," that simple word "this," refers to all three of the commands, not just the third. That phrase gives you and I an underlying clue as to how we can begin to obey the three commands of 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. We must be in Christ Jesus. The impossible is more possible by being in Christ, Paul tells us. We can make the impossible more possible by being in Christ. Without being in a relationship with Christ, in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you and I can never come close to obeying God. We're in Christ the moment we place our faith and trust in Him to save us from God's judgment and His punishment, the punishment we deserve for sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Well, this means in order to obey these commands, you must have accepted Christ as your Savior. That's what Paul's saying. Because when you're spiritually reborn, you're in Christ and Christ dwells in you. And as we learn to walk in Christ, as we learn to trust in Christ, He works through us. And little by little, we become conformed to His image. Jesus was always rejoicing. Jesus was always praying. Jesus was always thankful. So being in Christ and relying on Him is the first step for how we make the impossible more possible. It's the key to becoming like Christ in these three qualities Paul puts forth. Well, let's look at Paul's instructions for personal living in this passage one by one, beginning with the imperative to rejoice always. Paul's first command instructs us to rejoice always. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul uses the primary verb, chairo, for rejoice here. A word that means to be full of cheer, to be calmly happy, to be well, to be glad, to be joyful. You know, I heard this on the radio this week. Gratitude's the healthiest of human emotions. Makes sense. I don't know the medical behind it. Somebody just said it, so I wrote it down. The more grateful we are, the happier we are. And that seems to make a lot of sense to me. Living a life that's pleasing to God, living a life that's holy, a life lived as it's intended to be, Paul says is a life that rejoices always. Seems impossible indeed. I mean, with the economy the way it is, gas prices, the price of virtually everything when you go to the store is becoming more and more expensive. And what about the weather these days? The events, they're increasing in frequency and the level of devastation. I mean, the hurricanes, the floods, the fires. I'm glad we're not in Buffalo. Over 6 feet of snow from one storm this past week. Then we have the war between Ukraine and Russia. Rejoice always? Really? Really, Paul? Well, I don't feel like rejoicing because I've been ill a lot lately, or my kids don't feel well. They have runny noses and coughing and headaches. And where's the rejoicing in that, Paul? Well, God wants his people to be joyful. And quite frankly, he gives us every reason to be. But Paul knew that our human nature well enough. He knew it because he lived it. He knew that we would need a reminder to rejoice at all times. He actually told Philippian believers the very same advice when he closes that letter to them. In Philippians 4:4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And then he says, I'll say it again, rejoice. I don't believe Paul is talking about rejoicing always in a sense of permanent, superficial nature happiness. Like the person who always seems to be laughing and smiling and giggling and whistling a cheery tune, constantly singing Bobby McFerrin's "Don't Worry, Be Happy." It is simply not humanly possible to always be happy. Paul means something deeper here. What he's talking about, I believe, is this inner contentment of a life that's been made right because of God's grace. We can always be happy about that. We can always rejoice because we live a life that draws on God's strength. We have a life that's filled in God's hope in Christ Jesus. We're destined to spend eternity in God's presence. That's the kind of rejoicing believers are commanded to have. That's something no one can take away from us. That's something we can rejoice in always. Believers are commanded to rejoice always and look beyond our current circumstances, our current situations, with a spiritual joy. Allow me to offer you a takeaway for rejoicing always. If you do this, then you've taken just another step toward making the impossible more possible. Focus on the victory you have in Jesus. When you and I remain in sadness and depression in some way or another, we've stopped trusting God. We've stopped trusting in his power, his providence. We stop trusting in his provision and his forgiveness. We've taken our eyes off him and we've fixed it on the problem or something other than God. And when we look to those places for joy, we're going to stop being grateful for the abundant feast of blessings he's already given us. We already have. You know, Jesus has already triumphed over sin, over death, over evil and lawlessness, over poverty, over illness, and everything else at the cross. And he defeated the enemy behind them all. If you're in Christ, you are on the winning team. Your victory is sealed. because of Christ's blood. You will win. You can't lose. Those things can never be taken from you. It can't be damaged. It can't be hindered. And because of what he did for us, we're destined to receive the benefits. With Jesus, we're heirs of God's glory. Our life on earth is not supposed to be lived in a state of defeat, depression, or despair. Yeah, it's got troubles. I know, I've had them. But by being in Christ, we can meet those challenges head on and defeat them. And by being in Christ, in those things that we have to live through, the things we can't change, Christ gives us a patient endurance to work through those. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by the trespass of one man," Adam they're talking about, "death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" We can make progress in Paul's command to rejoice always by focusing on the victory we have in Jesus. Now, Paul continues his instruction for personal living, and he gives us a second imperative. He tells us to pray continually. Paul follows the command to rejoice always by telling us to pray continually, because he knows if we pray more, we'll rejoice more. And if we rejoice more, then we will pray more. Continual prayer is not prayer that goes on and on and on without interruption. It's prayer that continues whenever possible. Paul was speaking of maintaining continuous fellowship with God as much as possible in the midst of daily living, where almost certainly any type of continual concentration, it's going to be broken. I'm not always able to find an easy block of time and just sit and pray without being interrupted or distracted. To pray without ceasing, it's impossible. But we've already seen the impossible can be made possible in Christ. I like to think of praying continually as dialing God's telephone number in the morning and never hanging up. He's always there. He's always listening. He's eager to hear from you. All you got to do is talk. Prayer is simply talking to God. So talk to him whenever you get the chance, even if it's just for a moment. God, thanks for protecting me from that near collision back there. Help the ambulance that passed me get to the hospital on time. I'm nervous about talking to my boss. Help me to know what to say. I'm sorry, Lord, for letting that frustration turn into an outburst of wrong behavior. Can you forgive me? Wow, the stars are beautiful, Jesus. Thank you for creating those for me to look at. Prayer doesn't require certain words or phrases, a special structure or a format. Although if those things help you pray, then use them. Prayer is an essential part of our walk. And once again, Paul wrote the same point to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 6, telling them to pray continually. He said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition." And Paul says, don't forget this, "with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Paul also tells Colossian believers the same thing in Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. When we speak to God as much as possible, we go about our daily lives, we remain focused on him and not our problems. I heard on the radio recently the following suggestion for when we pray. We talked about it actually this last week, some of us. Don't tell God how big your problem is. Tell your problem how big your God is. We can always rejoice because we serve a God that's bigger than our problems. The God of victory who's intimately involved in the microscopic details of your life, while at the same time he's orchestrating everything in the universe to bring about his perfect will. Allow me to offer you a takeaway for your prayer life. If you do this, then you'll move one step closer to making the impossible possible. How about continuing prayer until your prayer is swallowed up by your praise? Continue praying until your prayer is swallowed up by your praise. The more we pray, the more we will rejoice. The more we rejoice, the more we pray. It's a self-propelling cycle. Each action fuels the other. Prayer stimulates gratitude. Gratitude breeds prayer. Eventually, we run out of things that we're anxious about. We exhaust petitions and requests to God. We don't have anything more to say to him and to ask for. But I'm convinced that you and I will never run out of things to be thankful for. When we pray continually, when we pray so much that we run out of things to talk about, things to bring to God, what's left is all the things to praise him for. I'm convinced we'll never run out of those things. Pray continually, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, Paul said. Johnson Oatman Jr. lived between 1856 and 1822, and in his lifetime, he wrote over 5,000 gospel songs and hymns. A large number of them are still sung today. One of the best-known songs is Count Your Blessings. Count Your Blessings is a wonderful song to sing at any time of the year to remind us of the many things God has given us, even during hardship. And Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 6 is one of the Bible passages that give inspiration behind this song. Let me read it for you. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out.
Lord, I'm struggling. Show me what I have to be thankful for. Lord, I'm struggling. Show me what I have to be thankful for.
When asked what you're thankful for, many of us focus on the big things, the miracles, the God moments. Makes sense, because in all these times, God has moved. His activity has been most evident in our lives. But I challenge you to think of all the other things, especially the little things. For without the little things God does each and every day, because we know he's always at work. Without those little things, the big things, they wouldn't even be possible. On the drive over here, I heard of something like, we breathe 13 times a minute. I don't even think about breathing. It just happens. God does so much for us to be thankful for. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings and see what God hath done, the song says. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. We can make progress in Paul's command to pray continually by praying until our prayer is swallowed up by our prayer or by our praise. There's one final imperative Paul gives us in these verses. He tells believers to give thanks in all circumstances. To give thanks in all circumstances means to be grateful for all things at all times. In fact, our cup of gratitude should overflow in every way. Paul's first two imperatives, well, they concern how we spend our time. Things like always and continually. But this one deals with our circumstances. As Christians, we're to give thanks to God in every circumstance of life. The fact that God works together everything for good for those who love him is the foundation for Paul's assertion. You can find that in Romans 8:28. These three seemingly impossible instructions, they're not just good advice. They're an important part of God's will, Scripture says, for the life of every believer. God's will involves joy. It involves prayer and thanksgiving for those who are in Christ. So allow me to offer you a final practical step that will help you follow success and find success, doing Paul's impossible commands. You can make the impossible of giving thanks in all circumstances more possible when you don't allow the circumstances to dictate your attitude. Don't allow the circumstances to dictate your attitude. Although we try to make it about the circumstances and we try to come up with excuses, we blame others why we can't rejoice, why we don't have joy, why we're not happy. The Bible tells us that rejoicing comes from an inner contentment that draws on God's strength, living with God's hope. It's God's will for believers that they should rejoice always. And because of what he's already done, we have every reason for rejoicing in him. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I heard a new song. I like quoting songs in my messages. I'm doing a lot lately. On the radio yesterday morning as I drove home to New Jersey from New York, I spent Thanksgiving with my grandson, Cole, and Lauren and Jake at Jake's family's home. And the song is entitled, I'm So Blessed, by a band called Cain, C-A-I-N. Maybe some of you have heard it. I hadn't. Here's just one verse along with the chorus. It said, trouble knocking at my door today, I ain't gonna let it in. And worry wanna steal my joy away, but I ain't gonna let it in. 'Cause on my best day, I'm a child of God. On my worst day, I'm a child of God. Oh, every day is a good day, and you're the reason why. Paul's words in this passage convey a confidence that you and I can live joyous lives full of cheer, that we can live in a way that gives thanks for everything. Why? Because our joy doesn't come from our circumstances. It comes from the blessings that we get because we're in Christ. Similarly, praying to God shouldn't be limited to certain circumstances, certain situations. God's will is that we're always talking to him about everything, about anything. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God had said, 'I will never leave you, never will I forsake you.'" That's worth rejoicing always, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances. So as we prepare our hearts to sing and offer thanksgiving for the abundant feast of blessings that God gives us, allow me to leave you with this quote. Something I recommend you commit to memory. Matthew Henry, he's a minister and author, said this: "Thanksgiving is good, but thanksgiving is better." Paul knew with God that there's a better life with him than without him. He knew impossible things are made possible by being in Christ. The responsibility of thanksgiving is this: it's thanks living. The responsibility of thanksgiving is thanks living, living in constant thanks. Although thanksgiving is over, the responsibility of thanksgiving remains. Let's make the rest of today. Let's make tomorrow. Let's make every day a day of thanks living. For every day is a day that our God has made. Because on my best day, I'm a child of God. On my worst day, I'm a child of God. Every day is a day that God has made. So let's rejoice in it. Let's pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances. Let's sing to our Lord. Heavenly Father, today is the day that you have made. Help us to never end our day asking the question that the man did: "Lord, I'm struggling. Show me what to be thankful for." You've given us so much. Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes our circumstances just cause us to take our eyes off of you. Father, keep us focused so that we can rejoice always. Keep the channel of communication open. Thank you for doing that with us. Remind us when we need it that you're there. It's always time to pray continually. Help us to give thanks in every circumstance. Through the power of your Spirit, the impossible is more possible. As we grow more like Christ, the power of your Spirit, Paul says we can do these things. We want to thanks live, because the life you have given us is incredible. We love you, Lord. Keep us safe as we travel home. Bring us back the next time we gather here so that we can continue to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Happy thanks living.